Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland, then Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
It was Friday morning. Only days before that Friday, the people of Jerusalem had been out at the gates, laying down their cloaks, waving their palm branches, as they welcomed what they thought was what was going to be their king. Come to bring them victory over the Romans. Come to make the nations of Israel great once again. And yet it was those same people that on that Friday morning were screaming out, "Crucify." It was those same people while walking by underneath the cross, hurled insults and mockery. What's interesting is that they were there to celebrate the Passover, a week-long, most important celebration for the people of Israel, the Jews. A celebration and a remembrance of God's salvation, of God's plan of saving his people from slavery in Egypt and taking them to a promised land to make them a nation that belonged to him, his people. And it is to that that they were there in that place to celebrate. I don't know if irony is the right word, and yet isn't it amazing that those same people who were there to celebrate and remember God's great salvation for them were the same ones to yell "Crucify" to the one who had come to bring them true salvation. Passover, where the people took the blood of a sacrificed lamb and spread it over the head of the doors and on their doorposts. That on that night, as the angel of the Lord came, the eldest child in their family would be spared. But the cost of God's salvation was heavy at that time, because what that angel took was every eldest living animal, child, of those Egyptians. God's salvation plan was with a cost. And yet God took his people out of that slavery and into a newness of life. That was the Passover. And yet it was that Friday morning, with the nameplate King of the Jews over his head, that the real Savior died on a cross. And there came a time in the afternoon after Jesus had spent a day of agony and excruciating pain that Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Now some of those that were there might have wondered, is he just simply giving up on life? Is he just simply declaring that life is done, that it is finished, that he is done? Or was there something more? Were there those who wondered, was Jesus speaking of a much greater plan? Had Jesus finished what he had come to accomplish? Had Jesus finished God's incredible plan of salvation? And they took Jesus' body down from the cross because Sabbath was coming. And you could not bury someone on the Sabbath day or on Sunday, Passover. And so because Jesus had died, they must bury him and wrap his body and place around him those spices that would cover the smell of the decay and the corruption of that dead body. And they wrapped his body because he was dead. They put him in the tomb because life had gone. And because the religious leaders were concerned that his followers might steal the body, they rolled a large tomb to seal it, and they asked the Romans to guard it and protect it and seal it so no one could take the body. It was finished. For all of Saturday, Jesus, the Son of God, lay dead in the tomb. But it wasn't just death. As Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he asked them just days before his trial and his crucifixion, "Come and pray with me in the garden." And the Bible tells us that he was so anxious, that there was so much anxiety within him that he sweat drops of blood. What caused that anxiety? Was it like many of us, a fear of death? Was it like many of us, the uncertainty of what happens after death and in the afterlife? Was Jesus afraid and anxious about what was to come and the pain on the cross? What was he so anxious about? Was it not the reality that it was during this time, as Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross, as Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God that we deserve because of our rebellion, our rejection, our turning away from the path and plan that God had made, created us for, that Jesus took that upon himself? But not only did he take our sin and our shame upon himself, I believe that at that time, Jesus ultimately experienced separation. Separation, brokenness of relationship with his Creator God. Was that not what he dreaded? Was that not what he cried out to the Father, "God, if there is any other way for you to accomplish your plan of salvation, take this cup from me." How was it that that which would define unity, that very relationship that defined what it was to be one, could be broken as Father was separated from Son? The Godhood broken because of us. As on that dark Saturday, Jesus lay in the tomb, not because of what he had done, not because of any sin that he had committed, but because of me. Because of my sin. Because of you. Because of your rebellion. It was Jesus who took our sin and our shame and the separation that we deserved upon himself. And he took it to the grave. And he experienced that separation from his Father that should have never been. Because it was our separation. It was our broken relationship with God. And it's to that that the prophet Isaiah says this: "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." It was finished. And Then Sunday morning dawned. A great day. A glorious day. A day of victory. A day of newness. A day of life. The stone was rolled away. The tomb is empty. He is alive, the angel declared. He is risen, the angel shouted. Sin and death, where is your victory? Sin and death, where is your sting? Jesus Christ has won the victory. He has defeated sin and death. He rises victorious over sin and death. Once again, in renewed relationship, having paid the price for our sin, having broken our slavery to sin, that we might once again be renewed in relationship with our loving, created God. It is finished, it was declared. Why such a cost? The words came to Peter and John, and they ran to the tomb. Do you question? Peter and John did. Come and see the grave close. He is not here. The disciples were afraid. What's going to happen to us? What are people going to do to us? Have you ever been afraid? Jesus came to them and said, I will be with you always. I've defeated sin and death. Nothing can separate us. Thomas doubted. You ever doubted? Jesus came to Thomas and said, see my wounds in my hands. Come place your fingers in my side where the spear pierced my body. Doubt no more. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. What a cost. And to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, Jesus will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He is risen. He's risen indeed. But what a cost. What a cost. What required such a cost? Why would God send his own son? Why such a painful death? Why the brokenness of relationship? Why the separation of father and son? Why? And as Jesus comes to us and offers this gift of life for us, as he comes out of the tomb in victory over sin and death, and in so doing says to us, I did this for you. I offer this newness of life to you. Come and be resurrected in me. Look at the cost that was paid for you and the life that I bring you. How do we know this victory? As we come to Easter and we think of what Jesus Christ has done for us, how can we not then question, God, what do you want from me? What do you require of me? If that was the cost that you paid out of your love for me to win me to yourself, what do you want for me in return? I hope you ask that question this Easter. As we remember and think of the cost that was paid for us. And we remind ourselves of the words that John gives us in John 1:12. He says, to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name. He gives the right to be called children of God. Or we recall John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now we have to ask the question, what does it mean to believe? What does God require of me? If the cost was so great, surely this cost of belief must be in equal measure. And yet how many of us think that the requirement for my salvation is just an intellectual acknowledgement of belief? And intellectually, I can believe and claim to accept Jesus. Or maybe some of us have thought or even practiced that if we just pray a prayer, that everything will be okay. Or maybe we think our salvation can be won by attending church. Not a bad thing, but is that what saves us? Especially on a day like Easter, where we come and remember Christ's death. Is that what brings us salvation? Is that how we engage and connect with this victory that Christ has won for us through his resurrection? Does that answer the cost that was paid for you and for your soul? Paul in the book of Romans gives us a beautiful picture of baptism. And he gives us this picture of baptism that I think brings to us this idea that this is what our belief looks like. And that word baptism, maybe push aside that picture of what we do in that tank back there. That word baptism literally means to plunge, to submerge, to immerse yourself into something. Now we have taken that and we have come up with the idea of baptism as we plunge people into the water and they come up from the water in resurrection life as Jesus did. But here in this passage in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that we are to be baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. We are to be immersed into what Christ has done for us. Let me read you these verses. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, says this. Sorry, let me get to the right spot. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. We have been saved through Jesus Christ. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What is this belief that Jesus calls of us? Paul gives us the picture of baptism. That we are to immerse, submerge, plunge ourselves into the victory that has been won for us through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we are to, in the same way that Christ gave up his life, we are called to die to our old way of life. That as Christ physically died on the cross, we are to baptize ourselves, immerse ourselves in that death, in dying to that sinful life that used to define and describe who we are. We die to that old sinful life. We die to that selfish way of living that I had taken to out of my desires and my sinful thoughts. That I am to die to that life. And in so doing, submerge, baptize myself into the life that Jesus Christ calls me now to live. That as he was raised in resurrection, I too am raised in resurrection to new life. That as I commit myself fully to live as Jesus has called me to live, that this is what God has called me to. This is how I know the victory of the cross and a resurrection in my life. That as I live this life that God has called me to in truth and in freedom, I know the victory in the life that he has for me. Here at Heartland, we practice water baptism. And the idea of it is that we are publicly declaring that we have put our faith and belief in Jesus Christ. And as we are lowered, plunged, immersed into the water, we are saying that we identify ourselves with the death of Jesus Christ. We are dying to the old self so that we may be brought out of the water in new life. As Jesus rose in victory out of the grave, we rise to new life in Jesus, that we might live in that victory and the newness of life that he won for us on the cross. This is my belief. This is who we are. And brothers and sisters, when we come to the cross and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have victory and life in him. But the call is that we immerse ourselves in it. It can't just be an intellectual acknowledgement. It can't just be a moment in time where I prayed a prayer. It can't just be because of the family I was born into or the church that I attend, but that it is by my very life that I demonstrate that I have died to the old life and I have been raised with Christ in newness of life. In him we die to the old way of life. In him we are raised to new life. Do you know Christ's victory? Do you know the life that he has won for you? He is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we hear the story. We know this story. Maybe we just see it as claims. Maybe we just see it as empty religion. Maybe we just see it as myths and legends that have developed over time. But God, we believe that it is true. God, we hold to the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us. God, may this story never be old. God, may the price that you paid and the victory that you won for us, may it never be stale. May it never lose its power to stir us, to draw us, to call us out of our sinfulness, out of our old way of living, out of our selfish desires, and the path that we had chosen. To God, to call us to the return to the path that you created us to live. And that in walking that path, we may know the victory and the life that you have given and won for us. God, may your resurrection power be truly alive in us today. And even in our questions, even in our fear, even in our doubts, God, may we be a people who have baptized ourselves, immersed, plunged, submerged ourselves into Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. And that it is in that is how we believe, because in him is life, in him is victory, in him is freedom from slavery of sin and death. And we now know who we are. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.